So this kind of verse, directly establishing Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, gives great pleasure to the devotees. Bhakchita amagata prana bodhiyantas parasparam katiyantas chaman nityam tushyanti charamanti char. The devotees, they take great pleasure in always discussing about Krishna, how he is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, full of all opulences. This is pleasure for the devotees to discuss. How wonderful is Krishna? How great is Krishna? There are many such verses throughout the Vedic literature establishing that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Because Veda means knowledge, and knowledge means to know Krishna. Vedaishya sarveraham eva vedyaha. The object of the Vedic literature is to inform us about Krishna, because we have forgotten Krishna. Therefore we're suffering in this material world. So the Vedas give us knowledge of Krishna. How great is Krishna? How wonderful is Krishna? How beautiful is Krishna? How attractive is Krishna in all respects? How we should redevelop our natural attraction for Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And apart from the original Vedic literature, there are many verses which have been composed by devotees ecstatically glorifying the Supreme Lord with their prayers. There are many such nice prayers. This Yamunacharya Stotra Ratnam, Mukundamala Stotra, these are especially famous in South India, glorifying the Supreme Lord. Part of that glorification is to establish very clearly who is Krishna, how he is different from us. Because if you glorify Krishna, someone may hear, they may think that, well, so many people are glorified. Just like in the modern age, Michael Jackson is glorified, a great person, a leading person of the modern world, and there are so many sports heroes. Unless you read the papers regularly, you can't keep up with them, because the sports hero of today is the forgotten person of tomorrow. So there are so many people who are glorified, and we may think that, well, Krishna is being glorified just like somebody else. Maybe Krishna is something like Michael Jackson, we may think. But Krishna is not something like Michael Jackson at all. He is so inconceivably more wonderful than any wonderful person we can conceive of in this material world. By his qualities, that Stotra Ratna is speaking, that there's one very nice verse Prabhupada quotes in Bhagavad, one of his Bhagavad Gita purports, from Stotra Ratna by Yamuna Acharya. Tvam Shila Rupa Charitai Paramaprakrishtai Sadvena Sadvikataya Prabhalaischa Shastrai Prakhyata Daiva Paramata Vitang Mataischa Naivasara Prakataya Prabhavanti Bodham. He says that Krishna, it's obvious he's the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Anyone who's got even the slightest little bit of brain can understand that Krishna must be God. Just see his character, his activities, his personality, his form, his qualities, everything about Krishna is superlatively wonderful to the infinite degree. Not only is Krishna obviously the Supreme Personality of Godhead, if you at all study Krishna, but all the Vedic literatures, especially those in the mode of goodness, they all very clearly and directly establish that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. However, Yamunacharya also notes that then the question may be asked, why is it that some people don't recognize Krishna? How is it there's just a few people that recognize Krishna, so it appears in this world? Because those who are foolish, envious, rascals, demons, because they're envious of Krishna, they don't recognize that he is so great. They don't like to see that. There's one story Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur used to tell, that one boy from a village, he left the village and he went to the town, got himself educated, and he moved up in the world, and eventually he became a high court judge. So the news went back to the village, and all the other boys of the same age, now they're grown up, so they heard, now he's become a high court judge. And there they are, they're all just field laborers. So they said, he's high court judge? Ah, I don't believe it. Not possible. He's just one of us. You remember he used to play in the fields with us, wearing his half pants, just like one of us village boys? No, I don't know. No, it's true. He's a famous high court judge. Even if he is, he must not be getting any pay. They must have just put him in the job without any remuneration. Just they refuse to accept what is the fact. They refuse to see this person is great because they want to bring him down to their same level. So there are so many people who are envious of Krishna. They can't understand Krishna. Therefore, part of establishing Krishna consciousness, how wonderful is Krishna, is by the process of negation. Because in this material world, in our material experience, we don't have any experience of Satyadananda Vigraha, Ishvara Paramakrishna Satyadananda Vigraha. We don't have any experience of a supreme transcendental controller whose form is composed of eternal bliss and knowledge. We can't imagine someone who is Anoraniyan Rahato Mahiyan. He's simultaneously smaller than the smallest and bigger than the biggest. When we think of a person, we think of someone between, 1.5 meters and 2 meters high, generally. We can't think of someone entering within the atoms. And we can't think of someone within whom all the universes exist. We can't even think about all the universes, let alone all of them sitting within the body of a person. So, we can't imagine. Therefore, one way of establishing the greatness of Krishna is by the process of negation. In other words, there are so many wrong ideas extant in the world. So many ideas, so many wrong philosophies are there. Why we should not accept Krishna? People will protest. If we say Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, so many people will protest. What about Shiva? What about Durga? What about my guru? He's God. What about me? I'm God. There'll be so many protests. Or that, no, God's not a person. You'll see in India, if you preach this, you find some very envious people. They become very upset and angry. Though they say that a spiritual person should be very calm and peaceful. But you see, they become so angry because they're demons. And when you say God is a person, no, how can you say he's a person? They become very envious. So there are so many wrong ideas, but by going through philosophy, scripture, we can establish the point. Yes, Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. My opinion. I think. And who are you, sir? Who are you to say anything? What do you know about God? What have you done to understand God? You saw some Mahabharata on TV, and now you think that you know everything about God. You're a big philosopher. It's always, they go to see some rascal so-called sannyasi who tells them that they're God, and they thought, well, that's what I always thought, I'm God, and now the sannyasi is saying, so it must be right. So they become convinced that no, we should not surrender to Krishna. They give so many insidious ideas, these impersonalists. They say, bhakti is for less intelligent people. That's for people with no brains. When you become more intelligent, you understand that there's no person God, and you become supreme yourself. I met one Pakka Mayavadi, means not just your off the street corner ones, but one of like hardcore, very deeply studied in Shastra. He was from Kerala, the homeland of Shankaracharya. He was staying at Badrinath. So I said to him, well, if you see the original Vedic literatures, they all, as he was saying, you have to see from the Vedas, impersonal. So he said, well, I said, if you see the original Vedic literatures, they all speak of worship, of form. So he said, yes, because in the beginning people were less intelligent, but as they evolved more, they became more intelligent, then they could understand that bhakti is not very advanced and you should understand that you are God. So like this, they have so many nasty arguments, envious of Krishna. So therefore, presenting Bhagavad Gita as it is, means to establish this point very clearly and strongly, that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He is a person. You are a person, I am a person, Krishna is a person. Person means I have likes, dislikes, feelings, emotions, friends. Krishna also has likes, dislikes, feelings, emotions, friends, different relationships with different people. Sometimes he laughs, sometimes he's angry, just like you and me. But he's not like you and me because he is supreme, unlimited. We cannot be compared to him. His power his knowledge, everything about him is infinitely great, whereas we are very tiny. So we are like him but different from him also. But we cannot deny his personality. That would mean, actually we can bring in so many logical arguments, just like this one. They say the absolute truth is impersonal. We agree. Yes, the absolute truth is impersonal and personal. Because absolute truth is complete, everything must be there. So impersonal aspect is there and personal aspect is also there. If you say that the absolute truth is there's no personality, that means that now in our present situation we have personality. So that means that the absolute truth is lacking something that we have. So how is it possible? The absolute truth must have, by definition, the absolute truth must include everything that we have and more, not less. So there are so many logical arguments, but ultimately this is to be understood from Shastra. And ultimately we have to see Shastra. There may be so many different arguments. And there are so many arguments. Mostly the Mayavadis, they'll give so many arguments. But then when you ask them, where is it said in Shastra? They can't give. It's only their malinterpretation, misinterpretation. Another thing they do, just like you'll see here, quoting the Shvetashvatara Upanishad, where it is stated that arupam, there is the transcendence which is arupam. You see, it says here in Shvetashvatara Upanishad, the Supreme Absolute is arupam, no form. You see, this is Vedic evidence, they'll quote. But elsewhere in the Shvetashvatara Upanishad, in the verses just previous to that, it's Vedaham etam purusham mahantam. He is a great person. Adityavanam tamasaparastat. He is brilliant like the sun, beyond the darkness of this material world. Tam eva vidva. Tam means him, to understand him. Then, yasmat, from him. Na prama yasman riksha. Then again, tenedam purnam purushena sarvam. Purna purush, complete person, is referred to. So, Shvetashvatara Upanishad is referring to a person. And then, arupam. So how can we understand? It appears to be contradictory. So what the Mayavadis do, there are so many statements in the Vedic literature. Actually not so many, but there are some, especially in the Upanishads, where words like arupam are used. So they take it that this is the actual meaning, and other verses, they don't bother with them. They take it that these verses are all important, where it says arupa, and then without taking the other verses in context, they say, well, the other verses, even though it's in the same chapter, the same flow of verses, they ignore them, or they interpret it to mean that when it says purush, it doesn't mean purush. So this is not a very faithful way, it's not actually a very honest way of studying the Shastra. Now, this apparent contradiction, arupam, purusha. Purusha means person, means there's form. There's no such thing as an all-pervading, or what they speak of, impersonal, no form. But here it says purusham, person, the Upanishad says. So how can we understand a person with no form? Then it's understood, and actually there is a quote in the Padma Purana to this, in this regard, which qualifies all these statements, that whenever it is stated that the Supreme Lord is arupam, nirguna, that's another one. In Bhagavad Gita that's also said. Nirguna is described, the Supreme Lord is nirguna, means no qualities. So the impersonalists, they like this. Oh, God has no qualities. Right, they're so envious. It means, nirguna means there are three modes of material nature, triguna, Raja, Satta, Tama. So, nirguna means beyond those modes of material nature. Arupa means he doesn't have a form like this. Then other statements, doesn't have material form, because other statements say, Satchit Ananda Vigraha. He has his form, and then arupa. So what does it mean? It means no material form. So that is stated in Padma Purana to qualify that whenever such statements are there, stating that the Supreme Absolute Truth has no form or no qualities, that means he has no material form or qualities, because he certainly has, in the words of Ramanujacharya, Ananta Kalyana Guna Sampanna. This is the real understanding of the Supreme Lord. Not only does he have, not only is he not without qualities, he has qualities, but he has unlimited qualities. All of those qualities are for the benefit of all living beings. Ananta Kalyana Guna Sampanna. This statement, this gives joy to the hearts of the devotees. We don't like to hear Niraka, Nirguna, Arupa. Rather, Ananta Kalyana Guna Sampanna. How wonderful is the Supreme Lord who is decorated with unlimited transcendental qualities which are for the benefit of all people. Just by discussing the qualities of Krishna, one becomes liberated. And they're saying no qualities, but the Vaishnavas, they're saying no qualities, God has no qualities, and by such an envious process, they want to become liberated by saying God has no qualities. Can you become liberated by blaspheming God? Is it possible? No. Rather, the process of liberation is, as stated here, tameva vidvanati mrityameti nanya panta vidyate yanyaya. The real thought process of liberation is to glorify the unlimited transcendental qualities of the Supreme Lord. Unlimited qualities. Not that he has one or two qualities, but unlimited qualities. How those qualities are expressed in relationship with his different devotees. Therefore, the topmost scripture we have, Srimad Bhagavatam. What is Srimad Bhagavatam? That is description of the Supreme Lord and his devotees. Bhagavat, Bhagavat Purana. Bhagavat means in relation with the Supreme Lord. So this Purana is in relationship with the Supreme Lord and in relation with his devotees. We see all the incarnations, they're described, how they described in relation with the devotees. Krishna comes to save Gajendra. Krishna comes to save Dhruva Maharaj, comes to save Kalad Maharaj. And in the 10th canto we have Krishna with Uddhava, with the residents of Vrindavan, with Arjuna. Krishna and his devotees. So how Krishna relates with his different devotees, no one can imagine how he is dealing with his devotees, because every devotee has different relationship with Krishna, which is different to everyone else. Just like even in this material world, everyone's thumbprint is different. Everyone, even the body is different. So what is, each body is different. So every person is different and has a unique individual relationship with Krishna. And Krishna expresses his unlimited qualities through unlimited varieties of dealings with his unlimited devotees. The spiritual world is not stereotyped. It's not just that you go there and you become a great, you become a light bulb and you give off light, 200 watt light bulb, and you sit in the spiritual world giving off light. But rather, the spiritual world is full of variegated, wonderful activities in relationship with wonderful Krishna, who has unlimited wonderful qualities. If we even discuss this, Ramanuja was giving that idea, Ananta Kalyana Guna Sampanna. So, Ramanujacharya was establishing the Supreme Lord, especially in his Narayan feature. How great is God? This should be established first of all. How great is God? Let us understand this clearly. God is not just some, Krishna is not just some ordinary person. How great he is. How, especially his qualities, Prabhupada has described in one purport, that out of all the qualities of the Supreme Lord, one is the, what is the most important? Who can think?
His mercy towards his
devotees. Ah, his mercy towards his devotees. His most important quality is the mercy he shows to his devotees. So, especially how Krishna is lifting us up. And there are so many stories you'll find of devotees who fell down, they forgot Krishna. Even one of the Alvas in that Ramanuja Sampradaya, from the external point of view, he appeared to be very fallen. But then Krishna picked him up and became a great devotee and sung so many songs in praise of the unlimited names, forms, qualities, pastimes of the Supreme Lord. Another thing, names, anama, something else they say. No names. They say God has no names. Anama, no name. Don't say his name. All of the shastras, they recommend chant the name of God. And the impersonalists will say, no, no name. No name, no form, no qualities, no pastimes, no nothing. Yes, God has names, unlimited names. He has no material names, like Bobby. You know, you find in India, people give their children names Bobby, Beauty. They want to. Previously, they gave names like Vrindavan Das, Gokul Das, Mathura Das, Krishna Das, Govinda. Or they'll give some girls' names also. They'll give something like that, Radha. Now they want secular name, useless name. But God has unlimited. He has no material name, but He has unlimited names in connection with His devotees, His pastimes. So many names in these names, Krishna is very pleased to hear names, especially in relation with His devotees. Nanda Nandana, Vajahure Mana Sri Nanda Nandana, Jashomati Nandana, Vajabaranak. All these names, Krishna is very pleased to hear these names. How He is being described in relationship with His devotees. Therefore we have names like Radha Madhava, Radha Shamsunda. That means, that can be taken in different ways, that can mean Radha and Madhava. Or it can also mean Madhava who belongs to Radha. So this is describing Krishna along with His devotees. So Krishna has unlimited names, qualities, forms, pastimes, and even any of His pastimes, they're also unlimited. Within one pastime, Krishna does so many things, relates with so many devotees in so many different ways. Therefore, in the beginning of spiritual life, by our chanting, when we actually become purified by that chanting, then we begin to appreciate the qualities of Krishna. That I'm not just making some sound like a machine, but as one goes on chanting, he begins to appreciate the qualities of Krishna. Naam, guna, roop. Then he begins, by chanting more and more, appreciates the form of Krishna. And then when he becomes more and more advanced, he begins to appreciate the pastimes of Krishna. These are developmental stages. Naam, guna, roop, lila. So, this is not an imagination. It's not as the impersonalists say, that we are practicing bhakti. Sometimes you meet these impersonalists, and they say, oh, it's very good, you're chanting Hare Krishna. Very good. Very good, you're spreading Krishna, this God's name all over the world. Very good thing you're doing. It's very good for the common people. Very good. Very nice thing you're doing. Then their intention in saying is, yes, it's very good, you're lifting, you're giving the people the chance to do bhakti. And then after some, their idea is that by doing this, after some lifetimes they'll come to, by chanting they'll become more pious, and then they'll understand that there's no God. That we're all God. That's, bhakti is good for beginners. They have this idea. So sometimes our devotees, they come to me and say, oh, we met so-and-so, Mayavadi Maharaj, and he said, Krishna consciousness is very good. That means he's good too. It doesn't mean he's good. Means he's thinking that you're on a very low level, so it's good for you, but not for me. I'm not going to chant Hare Krishna. That's for low class people. That's like Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, when he met with the Mayavadis at Varanasi, they're saying, what are you doing? You're from a good, the Mayavadi sannyasis at Varanasi, they said, you're initiated as a Mayavadi sannyasi like us. What are you doing? Jumping around the streets with all these low class people. This is a very low class thing to do, to sing in the streets. Actually it is. To sing in the streets is not a very high class thing to do. You see, generally people, they get drunk and they sing in the streets. But this chanting of Hare Krishna is not like that. It's not like some football crowd or something. At least in India they don't have that yet. Although they have cricket hooliganism. They've got that. So anyway, this thing, singing in the streets, this Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's Sankirtan movement, it's not like that. The Mayavadis think that to be spiritually advanced you should just sit very quietly, very grave, never smile, or if you see pictures of them smiling, that smile also, some cranked kind of smile. Looks like it's really difficult for them to do. So they think that spiritual life is something very dry and dull, but no, spiritual life means to know Krishna. Krishna, he is, so many names are there, Dushta Mohan, very naughty boy who steals the mind of everybody. Or any pastime you take, if you think about Krishna, then it's natural. Those who have devotional inclination, those who are not demoniac, if they hear of Krishna, they'll become enlivened. They become enlivened to think of Krishna. But the impersonalists, they want to say, no. Everything, this world is Maya, Krishna is Maya, bhakti is Maya, it's all Maya. Everything's Maya except what I speak. That's the only thing. That's the only thing which is true. Jagan, what is that? Brahma Satyam Jagan Mithya. I'm Brahma, I'm the absolute truth. Therefore, whatever I say, that is Satyam. And whatever, everything else is Maya. Aham Brahma Asmi Brahma Satyam. I am the absolute truth. So they become very dry and dull and very hard-hearted. That's why Mayavadis, sometimes they take birth as stones. Some stones, some living entities, they enter into the bodies of stones, those who are extremely sinful, very dull existence. Just like that one, Ahalya Devi, she became stone. She was punished in such a way. So Mayavadi, they may become stone because they want to become, they're already hard-hearted. They want to become dull like that. Their whole idea is that the Absolute Truth should say nothing, do nothing, be nothing. So alright, you think you're the Absolute Truth, you do nothing, be nothing, say nothing, you just become stone. Or sometimes they become jackals in their next life. Because of their sinful activity of denying the personality of Godhead, they become a jackal. Why? Because a jackal, he simply makes a big noise. But he's not a significant creature. And he simply lives off the carcass. He has very low condition. So Mayavadis, they are rejected. They're not even gentlemen. They're so sinful. They reject Krishna. We don't accept Krishna. They don't accept Krishna as the Supreme Controller. Unfortunately for them, Krishna is the Supreme Controller, and only in their imagination, they are the Supreme Controller. So they may be thinking, just like you'll find some foolish impersonalists, they go and sit on a hill and do meditation early in the morning. The sun is rising and they're thinking, just see, I'm making the sun rise. The sun is rising anyway. And they're thinking, I am making the sun rise. Just see how powerful I am. There's so much in illusion. They actually think like that. But at the time of death, they find that for all their imagination, actually Krishna is the Supreme Controller. They are not the Supreme Controller. And even though they may think that now I'm going to merge into the Absolute or whatever funny idea they have, rather, under Krishna's direction, through the agency of the material energy, they get put in the body of a stone or a jackal or something not very nice like this. So better not to be even slightly bewildered by these impersonalists. Devotee, one of his important jobs is to preach against Mayavad. All our acharyas in history, they've been strongly preaching against Mayavad. Actually, in one way, Shankaracharya, by preaching impersonalism, in one way, he did a good job, in as much as that impersonal idea is there in every conditioned soul's mind. We all have this idea to neglect Krishna, forget Krishna, minimize Krishna. That's already there within our heart. Otherwise, how has the impersonalist philosophy become so popular? It doesn't make any sense to think that the Supreme Absolute Truth is not a person. It doesn't make any sense to think that this whole world is going on without any God in control. It doesn't make any sense at all. But why is it so appealing that actually we're all God and you just have to realize it? It's appealing because we're all rascals. Because we already have that conception. Therefore, when Shankaracharya and his followers preached this philosophy, it became very popular. So in one sense, that's good that the philosophy, so-called philosophy, you can't really call it philosophy because it doesn't make any sense. But it passes on by the name of philosophy. So in one sense, it's good that Shankaracharya made that idea because he's put in a systematic way all the rubbish ideas in people's minds.